disciples, I'm here to teach you to obey everything Jesus commanded, to equip you, to deploy you, to go out and build that firm foundation of obedience to the Word of God, which is going to show His love to the world, transform our hearts, our households, our community. I've been at this for a few years now, and over the years, I've heard missionaries ask for prayer and say it's really important to us to have people who are regularly praying for us. And I always thought that's a kind of a nice thing to say, just in case you're talking to people who won't actually give you money in order to go on your missions trip, because it costs money to go on mission trip. So I thought there was a time where I thought, yeah, you say you need prayer even more than you need money, but you really need money. I am learning so much more about prayer, and I'm glad you're on this journey with me. And part of an important lesson in prayer for me was actually being on a trip overseas. When Russ and I were in Nigeria, we had, we had like armed guards, and we had gates and walls around us, and we'd be transported in convoys. There was so much protection around us, and at the same time, we really had the sense of being laid bare, being completely vulnerable. There was a spiritual battle that was going on when we were on that trip. And honestly, I could understand for the first time when I've heard missionaries say, thank you so much for praying. It was so important. I could feel your prayers. We had that experience where it was so important to us, as we're just feeling completely vulnerable and feeling this spiritual battle going on. It was so important to us to know that there were people here who were fasting and praying. Because even though there were the protective walls around us and the armed guards, it felt dangerous. And the only safety we could rely on in a spiritual battle was the prayers of the saints. And when I say saints, I use it in the way Scripture does, not the way church tradition does. You, you are the ministry saints. Thank you to those of you who were praying for us when we were on that journey. We so appreciate it. Now, some of you this week have been in your homes and in your cars and have not felt any sort of danger. You've been physically safe, and yet you have felt vulnerable. You have felt exposed in different ways. You have felt anxiety. You have felt fear. You have felt frustration. You have felt worry about the future. You have felt guilt about the past. All these things that don't show on the outside, but that are happening on the inside. And today, I want to encourage you by telling you and showing you Jesus prayed for you. Jesus prayed for you. And I think that's a mind blower once we understand prayer as intercession, as going between. As you were praying for Russ and I in Nigeria, you were going to God and interceding on our behalf and saying, God, help them. And Jesus did that for us. We're going to take a closer look at a prayer that has become known as the high priestly prayer, because in the Old Testament, God set up a system of worship that included a high priest who would intercede for the Israelites, who would be a go-between between the regular people and a holy God. And the high priest would make sacrifices for the sins of the people to atone for their sin and to intercede. Well, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, the ultimate atonement. When he died on the cross, he died as a payment for our sins. And he also intercedes on our behalf. He is the ultimate high priest. We don't need those old systems. The old systems pointed to what God ultimately planned to do through Jesus Christ. So as he's preparing to make this sacrifice, to go to the cross, he's just got a little bit of time left with his disciples. And he prays this prayer after doing some other teaching, some other explaining to them. And you get this sense that there's a kind of stream of consciousness. What I mean is, when he's asked earlier, how should we pray? He shares the Lord's Prayer, which kind of has these identifiable pieces. It's almost poetic in how it's laid out. This one, it feels like it kind of jumps all over the place. What it makes me think of is a story where a parent is going away and they're about to board a train. The train is leaving. And they're standing there with their family, the spouse and their kids, and they're giving them some like final wishes and final instructions. Okay, now you make sure to take good care of the kids while I go on this journey. Kids, you make sure to listen to your mom, to your dad. Make sure that, because I got to go. So it's just kind of this, that's not the content, but it's kind of that's the feeling I get when I read it. If you sit down and you read it, it only takes you a few minutes to read it all the way through, and I encourage you to do that, and you'll get to a point where you feel like, wait, didn't he say that already? Isn't he kind of speaking in circles here? Yeah, because the train is leaving. So he takes time and he prays to the Heavenly Father on behalf of his disciples. And the first thing that we see when we look at his prayer in John 17, starting in verse 1, is we see the posture of prayer. After saying all these things, after doing all this teaching to the disciples, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can bring glory back to you." So how have most of us been taught to pray? Jacqueline helped us even this morning, said, okay, so like just bow your heads, close your eyes. We usually kind of fold our hands. And Jesus, though, in this prayer, lifts his eyes to heaven. It doesn't say what he did with his hands, but he lifts his eyes to heaven. So why do we close our eyes? Why do we bow our heads? Why do we fold our hands? All of this comes from European tradition, where if you lived in medieval Europe, there would be a king, and then the king's land would be divided between different lords, and then you would live on part of that land. If you were not a lord, you'd be given the opportunity to live on the land, to work the land, and in return, you would pledge yourself to that lord. So the lord would say, okay, I'm going to let you use this land, but if somebody attacks, if there's a threat, I'm going to call you into military service, and you're going to come and help defend this piece of the kingdom. And in order to demonstrate your loyalty, you would go and pay homage. And homage just comes from the Latin word, the same Latin word that means man. You would bow before that lord. You would put your hands together and you would bow. Then that lord would put his hands over your hands. And this would be demonstrating, I am your man. And then the lord would be receiving that. That was a political act. And then the church saw that and thought, that's a good idea. Let's do that. Let's teach people to pray that way as a way to say to the Lord, I'm your man. Now, it applies to women as well. I'm not trying to be sexist here. This is medieval Europe we're talking about, so let's give them a little break. But I am yours. What would you have me do? You call on me and I will be here. So that's where our tradition comes from, and that's what I usually do because that's how I was taught. When we look in Scripture, though, we see Jesus raising his eyes to heaven. We can see examples of people sitting and praying, kneeling and praying. We can see examples of people laying with their face on the ground, flat out praying. We see people raising their hands. So what's the right way? I don't know. We see all those examples in Scripture. I think it's up to what you're trying to communicate to God. So I typically do kind of the traditional church way. I'm trying other things, though. So the posture is Jesus giving glory back to God. And if we, no matter what we do with how our bodies are organized, if we have hands folded or not, if we're like Jesus and saying, Father, I'm yours, then we're in the right posture. And as we take on that posture, we see that Jesus then invites us into eternal life with God. John 17, continuing with verse 2. Jesus prays, for you have given him, the Son, he's talking about himself in the third person here, for you have given him authority over everyone. Literally he says here, you've given me authority over all flesh. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life. Do you think the ears of the disciples who are listening to this prayer, do you think their ears perked up a little bit at that point? This is the way to eternal life. Our ears should perk up a little bit. Okay, what is the way to eternal life? To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. What is the way to eternal life? To know our Father in heaven and to know Jesus Christ, his Son. That's what Jesus says. John is the one who recorded this prayer. Later, he expanded on the idea of knowing God in a letter to disciples, 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. And we looked at this a few weeks ago, so we're revisiting this. We can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey his commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. How do we know? We obey. We just sang this song about building your life. And the song says, build my life on your love. It is a firm foundation. If we look at where that comes from in Scripture, it's Jesus saying, Mr. Tom, you read it. It's those who hear my words and obey. The foundation is on obedience. Yes, it's given through God's love. It's built by hearing and doing. So to obey God's word, you need to be taking it in and having a posture that says, I am yours. What would you have me do? That's the posture. Now let's look at some of the content of the prayer. We already read Jesus saying, glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. So clearly there's a prayer here for the Father's glory. John 17, verse 4, as we continue, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. It's a prayer for God's glory. Now, we don't talk about glory a whole lot. Sometimes we say it in ways that give it kind of a negative connotation. To glorify means to make something bigger. And this reminds me of another story, another thing that happened to Russ and I in Nigeria. We were in an airport, and somebody was supposed to come to the airport and get our plane tickets so that we'd be all set for our next flight. Well, instead, the person ordered them online, and it didn't work right. Sometimes the internet isn't really great in Nigeria. So we stood at the counter for a long time. And the people who brought us just waited. They kind of stayed. We were up at the counter, and they were in back. And they were just kind of like, what is taking so long? And then the key leader, a man who we referred to as the Honorable Bishop Chinedu, who was a government official, finally he came to the counter. And the Honorable is a very serious dude. At some point, I'll have to show you some pictures. His smile looks like this. He is a serious guy. Well, he came to the counter. He was like, what is taking so long? And finally, he called the guy who was supposed to get the tickets. And there's people around, and we're standing at the counter, and he's talking on the phone, and he starts to, like, shout, you were supposed to pick up the tickets at the airport. Now these men are standing here looking foolish, and they are too big for that. And I thought, wow, that's... Nobody has ever said, I'm too big for that. I mean, maybe when I threatened to wear a Speedo in Mexico, my kids were like, there's just a little too much of this. But what he was saying, you're too big for that. What he was saying is, you need to be, these men need to be honored, and what you've done is made them look foolish, like they don't know what's going on. They need to be treated bigger. It feels a little bit weird to have somebody say that about you. Think of God in your own life, though. God who has given you instructions. God who has given you so much. And what we tend to do is kind of set him aside and go do our own thing and try to tell him, hey, but this is what I want to do. So I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to ask you to bless what I'm doing. I don't want to hear the instructions that you have for me. You know what? God is too big for that. The prayer of Jesus is that he would be glorified, meaning in our lives he would be bigger. He would be accurately reflected in his own creation, because too often we're minimizing him. So when Jesus says, glorify me so that I can give glory back to you, he's saying, make me bigger so that I can make you bigger. That's glory. So Jesus, in his prayer, it's a prayer for God's glory. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Jesus came, he made himself small to come to earth. He was in heaven, and he made himself small, and he's saying, I'm going back to you, Heavenly Father, to experience that glory again. So it's a prayer for glory. Now you can read the entire prayer on your own. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. Jesus spends some time making it clear that he's praying for the disciples who stuck with him, the people who are standing around him listening to this prayer. And it's a prayer for protection. John 17, if we skip ahead to verse 15, Jesus says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. So it's a prayer for protection. When Jesus sent his disciples into the surrounding towns that we saw last week, he said, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. It's a dangerous mission. It's not safe. And his prayer isn't necessarily for protection from the dangers that we usually think of as dangers. Oh, give them safety. Give them safe travel. Give them, you know, protection from people who would harm them or who would say mean things or anything like that. No, it's about the strategies of the devil. Jesus is sending us into dangerous situations. The prayer for protection, though, is that the evil one wouldn't derail the mission. Then we also see that it's a prayer for holiness. John 17, continuing in verse 17, make them holy by your truth, teaching them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. Holiness is an absolute purity. God is holy. And what Jesus is talking about here is his followers, his disciples, being made as holy as God, which we can't even conceive of that because we know ourselves. We know our history. We look in the mirror. It's through Jesus Christ, though, through his sacrifice on the cross, that we can be made holy. So this is a prayer for holiness. Now he sends his disciples, made holy, who are living in a dangerous world, just as God sent him from the glory of heaven to rely on other people, born in a manger. He sends us out into the world, not giving us all the strength to overpower other people, but to be dependent on other people and to share love. That's how this mission happens. That's how the word is spread. And it's a prayer for unity along the way. Verse 20, I'm praying not only for these disciples, the ones standing around him, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's you. That's me. That's us. Jesus stands there and he's thinking of us. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. It's a prayer for unity. This is what Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for us to be unified. Jesus prays for unity with each other and unity with the Father and the Son. And the so that is so important in here. And if you take the small group homework, part of what I challenge you to do is look for all the places in this high priestly prayer where Jesus says, this happens so that. And then see, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of us being unified? It's not for our own comfort. It's not so that we can live in an echo chamber and we can stand and just agree with one another and say truthful things and nod our heads and go, yeah, 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 those people aren't right, but we've got it together. No, so that the world will believe that Jesus was sent by God. So if the prayer from Jesus is for unity so that the world will believe, what can we expect if there's division between disciples of Jesus? When the world sees division, the world is given reason to not believe. He continues, verse 22, says, I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. There is a promise here, a promise of love. Do you know that the God of the universe loves you? Are we experiencing perfect unity with each other that becomes a picture and a proof of God's love? And as we continue in verse 24, Jesus says, "Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I've revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them." Do you hear that kind of stream of consciousness? That oh God, be in me, and I'll be in you, and we'll be in them, and they'll be in us. It's like he's just holding on. He loves them so much, and he doesn't want them to miss this. He loves us so much, he doesn't want us to miss this. So he prays this out loud with his eyes on heaven. He prays for God's glory. He prays a prayer of protection, a prayer of holiness, a prayer of unity, and a promise of love. These are the things God prayed for you. The things God prayed for us. It's a reminder that there are bigger issues than my comfort, my preferences, my wishes. We need to make God bigger. I put some questions on the back of your program, just questions for reflection. Where do you see answers to Jesus' prayer in the world today? This is what Jesus prayed. Where do you see answers to a prayer for God to be glorified? Answers to a prayer for protection. We might look at the world around us, our culture in the United States, and draw some conclusions that we've been given so many opportunities, that God has been so glorified. Sometimes I'll sit and I'll work at Bethany, the church that's right across the street from the high school, and I'll hear them do the morning announcements, and I'll hear them say the Pledge of Allegiance, and I'll hear them say One Nation Under God, and I'll think that's so amazing that that continues to happen in our public schools. I think there are a lot of ways that this prayer of Jesus has been answered, and I think there are a number of ways that it has yet to be fulfilled. And I think we've squandered a lot of what he's blessed us with. I think we've taken things our own direction enough times that we are experiencing division within the church, that we are seeing God made smaller rather than being glorified. And we have a responsibility to realize Jesus was praying for us and to trust that the Father will answer that prayer in and through us, as we come to him and as we say, "I am yours, Lord. What would you have me do?" Let's pray. God, it is such an honor. We take it for granted. We forget how big you are. We don't have an accurate sense of your glory. I pray, God, that you would be glorified in our hearts, in our households, and in our community. That we would get a sense of what an honor it is to be able to approach you in prayer, to join with Jesus Christ, your Son. And also to live out answers to his prayer. God, I pray for you to be glorified. I pray for unity in your disciples. Not just for our comfort, God, but so that the world will know. The world will know your love. Let us know your love and let us be a light for you in the world today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.